should thank our Lord and tell him how thankful we are. Don't you think? Good idea? Okay, let's pray. Lord, we are the most blessed people to know you and to have a relationship with you, to be filled with your Holy Spirit, to have a hope and to have a security and to have a love and to be unfolding and unwrapping gifts of grace every moment of every day, Lord. And we just are here to honor you and glorify you, to make you our God, our King, to be the center of everything, Lord. We don't want to hide you in the back or tuck you away somewhere in the name of relevance. We want to put you front and center, Lord, and say you are our King, and we bow our knee before you, humbly worshiping you. We love you, Lord, and we commit this time to you, the rest of the time as we get into your word. We love you, we praise you, we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out, or your Bible source would work as well. Just make sure it's not ringing or having a funny noise on it. So, Book of Hebrews, as we're working our way through that book, we're coming to the last two chapters now. And as I was talking to Nancy last week, it's always, I hate to leave a book, but it's always exciting to get into a new book as well. So we're going to be, of course, in the book of what? Guess what's next? James. There you go. So how'd you know that? Because it's the next book, right? That's what we do. So we'll be in the book of James. It'll be several weeks. We'll be in these last two chapters a little bit. But as we conclude these studies in the book of Hebrews, let me just remind you that we've called these sermons, if you will, which now I believe this is the 39th sermon in the book of Hebrews. We've called it Christology because it's really the study of Christ. And now we get into the portion, chapter 11 and now chapter 12, where this great, amazing God that's been portrayed for us in the previous chapters, basically the writer of the book of Hebrews is saying, Jesus is better than anything. Anything that you can imagine, anything that you can put in a place of significance in your life, it's basically saying Jesus is more incredible than you could ever imagine. And so, therefore, embrace him with all you have and live your life fully with gusto for Jesus Christ, full throttle. That's the message of the book of Hebrews. So we finished off last week looking at all these different guys of faith, the patriarchs, and working our way through the Bible and seeing these guys and how they lived their life according to faith and the amazing things that God did through them. So as we come into this next chapter, we're looking at now how faith translates, get this, so faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. It's a way that we live our life where we walk according to what God says and not according to what we say or the world says. And now this chapter is about hope then. So we walk by faith, and we walk by faith with hope. So what difference does hope make in our life? What difference does it make in your life? We should be, as Christians, the eternal optimists, because we have something that's real in regards to hope. So you say, well, what does that mean? What does hope mean? We've got to define that before we get into this. Biblical hope is the assurance of a future reality. So it's just as if we know the things that God says in his word are going to happen. We know they're going to happen. And maybe we're in a phase where part of it's happened. Maybe we're in a phase where all of it's happened. And maybe we're in an unfolding phase of that. Our figures of faith, much of their hope was wrapped up in future things. So as God would lead and direct them, they would find in God Himself all of everything that they needed for life, regardless of situation, circumstances. And sometimes then the fullness or completion of everything that was promised to them, it didn't happen completely. We left off with that. But it always said something like, well, they looked for their reward. They knew something was going to happen. There was this short little time that they had on earth. The Bible says life is like a... Yes. Life is like a vapor, which is what... That's pretty quick, isn't it? That's up in smoke. In compared to reality, the Bible teaches us that it's the future in which we will obtain all that we're ever looking for. And so now we may get drops of that, glimpses of that. But now hope tells us what we're going to look at specifically in regards to hope this morning. Hope tells us this. Hope tells us that we know everything's going to be okay. Because of that, hope tells us we can press on. Hope tells us to keep going for it. Keep walking by faith. Keep obeying God. Keep walking in the truth. Hope says we can do that because, here's the thing, we know everything's going to be okay according to God's plan and according to God's will. So hope for the Christian is us reading the newspaper, looking at the news, watching the news, getting all these bad reports, and hope says, this is all God's unfolding plan to bring forth His kingdom someday. Hope says, for me, God is my reward. For me, God is my strength. Hope says, in Him, right now, I will find everything that I'm looking for. But hope, as Christians, tells us then that we can have this incredible optimistic view on life. So let's take a look at the scripture. And we're just going to read two verses and look at those this morning. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So now, guys, you're going to have to go back and listen to all the 38 messages that we've had in Hebrews, and gather all that together. And He says, now can you just go for it? Now can you see that your temptation to slow down, your hesitation to serve, your resistance to fully embrace the things of God? He says, after all this, can you now just completely go for all that God has for you? And this is a sports reference. Can you go for the gold? Can you go for all that God has? And so we have scriptures all through the Bible in regards to that, because we all have a tendency to be very hesitant, resistant, to sort of go a lot slower maybe than the plan of God is in our life. And so the key is then that we would just stay in step with God. And He says, to start off, if you're taking notes, we're going to have five reasons that hope says we can press forward in our relationship with God. The first, if you're taking notes, is that hope tells us then, biblical hope, the assurance of future good, it tells us that we have every reason to continue living for God. We have every reason to do that. In the book of Romans, I'll read this for you. It's Romans chapter 5, verse 1. You might want to jot that down. The Apostle Paul, and think about him, he had a lot of reasons that as humans we could say, well, that would he would be justified to just quit and throw in the towel. He had a lot of reasons. But he saw the things that happened to him as even more reason to keep going. And why was it? Because of his hope. What hope did the Apostle Paul have? One, he was saved from a works-based righteousness. He was freed from that, the relief of the burdens being cast off him. He was free from that. Two, he saw heaven. So he's seeing heaven. He's free in Christ. He has nothing more to pay or to do to be saved. He's been given every gift and every riches of heaven, every blessing of God. And he saw this life in a way where it was just a springboard for eternity. He didn't see this as a place to put all his eggs. He had a detachment from the world in a way where he didn't look to the world to give him something. He looked to the world as a place to give Christ to others. So he says this. He says, now that we've been justified by faith, you know what that means? It means that the judge has declared us completely righteousness. He puts down his gavel and says, you are completely righteous. Your sins are forgiven. There's a guy who paid your fine already. So you didn't do anything. You just stand there. You're guilty, and now you're justified. How? By faith. So he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So now this huge problem, the biggest problem that we have as human beings is we are enemies of God because of Christ. Now with God, we have peace. We're like good with Him. We're one with Him. So he says, now this God, we have access to Him by faith into this grace by which we are standing. And he says, now we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So there is an understanding of what God had done for him and who he was in God now that gave him every reason to have this great hope and this great outlook about his life now. And he says, and not only that, which is awesome, but there's more. He says, now we glory in our tribulation. That's a different thing, isn't it? So you may be saying, well, you had me up at the forgiveness part and come to God part and full access, but now it's getting a little dicey. He said, now we glory in our tribulation. How does he do that? He sees things completely different than somebody who doesn't know God sees them, right? Do you see how things change? See, if we are believers in Christ, our outlook on the world completely changes to where we can see even in tribulations because we're not putting all of our life and looking to this world to give us everything that we're looking for. We could even see tribulations as something to glory in. How do we do it? It's because we have hope of something good coming out of it. We have hope because our faith tells us that this is all working to good. So even in tribulations, we glory in them because we have hope that they're doing something amazing. So he says, we glory in tribulations. Notice this. He says, knowing. So here we have to know something. Knowing tribulation produces perseverance. So there we go. So hope says, and he says, I know this because hope tells me this. He says, now a tribulation's here. I'm glorying in it. And I'm not just like this wishful thinking guy that I'm trying to go to Tony Robbins seminars and just think positively about everything, even though it may not be real. No, hope says it's not positive thinking. Hope says, I know based on something that this will turn out good. So I have these tribulations and they're producing something. Maybe not something that's going to make me more happy or comfortable or rich here. But hope tells me that's not what I'm after. Hope tells me that God's already taken care of all that, that I'm rich in Him, that heaven's the place, that the spiritual realm is what I'm living for. And so I can glory in my tribulation because they are doing something for me in my relationship with God and in the development of the spiritual things in my life. See what hope does? Hope is a different kind of outlook. He says they're producing perseverance. That means these tribulations are developing in me inner strength so I don't quit and give up. And he says, and this perseverance develops character, and this character develops hope. And this hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given. And do you see a different outlook than a world point of view? A world point of view that looks to the world to feed us, to entertain us, to make us happy. When he came to Christ, that was completely cut off. Now his hope was in something more tangible and more real and something that couldn't change. And so God was using circumstances. And here's the interesting thing. Our tribulations actually go into the development of our understanding of hope. It's so weird, huh? So as God uses tribulation, he uses them to develop an inner strength and an inner character which trusts and relies on God more, which brings about a hope that's independent of anything that can change and now is dependent on something that can't change. Does that make sense? No? Okay, well, we must move on then. We'll talk about that later. Okay, so we haven't even really started the message yet, but so now look at verse 12 then. I'm sorry, verse 1 of chapter 12. Okay, so hope says now, as we just saw in Romans 5, hope says we have every reason to keep living for God. And notice what he says. He says, now therefore also, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. What is he talking about? We just got done with chapter 11. You read chapter 11, and it's person after person, situation after situation, thing after thing, all humped up into a big cloud. Organized clouds all around us saying, basically, it works. This faith thing, it works. This hope that we have has been played out throughout all of human history. So it's not a hope that doesn't have precedent. You see what I mean? It's not a hope that, okay, I've never won the lottery, but I think God's telling me to buy a ticket today, and I'm just believing, and by faith, I'm going to believe, and if I have enough faith, I'm going to win it today. That's a hope that disappoints. Because you pray and you ask what you ask amiss, wanting it for your own pleasure, James says. Now, this is a hope now. Here's something we can absolutely hope in, something that will never change, and something that has been proven out throughout all of history. Now, take Moses, for example. You catch Moses, you're reading this one part of Moses where he was fleeing into the desert. And say you just read that part of your Bible, and you think, man, this sounds terrible. He's just going to go in the desert for 40 years, and that's all that happens? But we look back and say, no, that was part of God's unfolding plan to lead eventually the children of Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea into the wilderness and eventually into the Promised Land. Oh, okay. Well, my life right now, I'm kind of feeling like I'm the guy on the backside of the desert with nothing going on. Well, that's okay. Hope tells you. Because of Moses, because of Abraham, because of the prophets, because of God's promises to the children of Israel and all the people in the Old Testament that brought forth His Son, they all are surrounding us and say, they're saying it works. It works. This hope that you have in this living God, it works. And Peter was a guy who really struggled with that. Peter, you may know, he said, you know, everybody may leave you, Jesus, but I never will. And he denied Jesus 3 times. He's upset. Jesus ministers to him after he rose again. So he was sort of stuck in that frame. You know how if you watch a movie and if just stuck on a frame, you don't know how the whole thing works out. But you have to let the thing play out, right? It's our lives are a whole movie. It's not one snapshot. And so we know the rest of the story. And we know Peter then, when he saw Jesus rise from the dead and Jesus talked to him and he ministered to him, then Peter writes in his gospel about this hope, this living hope. And Peter's hope shifted from a hope in himself, a hope in circumstances, and it shifted to a hope in a living, resurrected God. So you read his letters, 1st and 2nd Peter, and you see this hope. He knew something good was going to happen. He knew God had these amazing things. And he didn't have any reason not to follow God anymore. So there's this cloud of witnesses of all of human history that tell us today we have every reason to keep going forward and to press on. So we have examples, testimonies, things. So those are surrounding us, those cry out to us, they speak to us, and they're saying to us today, hope says it's going to be okay, just keep going. Press on, and you'll see. If you're stuck in the middle, just remember, you'll see. You'll see, you'll know. Just keep going. Hope tells us that. Now, the second thing is that hope says we have every reason to give up the things in our life that hinder us. This is interesting. Watch what he says. He says, we're surrounded by these witnesses. All God's working in human history tells us to keep pressing on. And then he says, this God, he's such a powerful, amazing God. And the things in our life that we look for to bring satisfaction, comfort, enjoyment, or pleasure, we don't need them. So watch what he says. He says, let us lay aside every weight. You see that? That is so powerful because you have to keep this in context of what's happening here. He's saying there is such an enormous picture that God is working out in our lives, and our plan and our calling and our race are so important that we, hope tells us, that we now can let go of things that interfere with the fullness of God's working in our life. And so he uses a couple ways to embrace that and to teach that. And one is, now he says, lay aside every weight. What does that mean? It means to put or take something away from its normal location and put it out of the way. That's the literal translation of that, lay aside. Now this speaks of the importance of our understanding of the life that God has for us now. As new creations in Christ, as born again Christians, which by the way is the only kind of Christian there is. It's not a certain denomination or category. You must be born again, Jesus says. He changes us from inside out. He gives us desires for godly things. Our hearts cry out, Abba, Father, when we're born again. We crave God, hunger God for God, thirst for God. And we instinctively, as new believers in Christ, will want to do His will. So as that all starts to develop and we're changing, he says, now what's going to play into that is this very important thing that as we see our life differently now, our life is now lived for God, to God. So we're to present ourselves to God as what? Holy living sacrifices. So that's basically what the Christian life is. We present ourselves to God and we say, okay, here I am, a lump of clay as I am. You're the potter. Mold me, shape me, lead me, direct me, guide me, whatever you want. And lumps of clay don't have a will. Unfortunately, we do. So we can resist, but the teaching is to really try not to resist and just allow God to mold us and shape us into what He wants us to be. Part of that then is seeing things in our life that do not contribute to the development, growth, and increase of godly things in our life, that those are things we just don't need anymore. In order for us to do that, you know what needs to happen? We have to come to a place in our life where we have a target or a goal or something we shoot for in life. For Paul, it was this. He says, for me to live is what? For me to live is Christ. So there's his target, right? So he lives his life now, the things he does, the choices he makes, he lives it to go to that target, for me to live as Christ. Now, if there's something in my life that is not contributing to that, then that's something I don't want in my life. Now, you see how this can sort of take things to a whole nother level? Because sometimes we look at things and we say, maybe it's not that bad. It's no big deal. The Bible doesn't say anything about Facebook. So I don't see that Facebook in there at all. So it doesn't matter. It doesn't talk about video games or computer games. So that's not a big deal. But he's saying, lay aside anything that gets in your way of the full growth and development of your relationship with God. He calls it a weight. So something that drags you down. It references here more to athletics. And I don't know if you like watching the Olympics. Does anybody like watching the Olympics? I love the Olympics. There's so many random sports I would never, ever watch. But I watch them in the Olympics because I don't know why. I think it's because there's so much at stake. I mean, even like curling and stuff like that. He's like, I don't even understand it. But it's like, if they don't do it right, then all their 4 years of training is out the window. And it's just, you're just, you know, sending a thing and people are sweeping and you have no idea what's going on. But it's so exciting because there's so much at stake. And he's using that analogy, and he's saying, you know, you're not going to see a guy running the 100 meters with a backpack on or even jeans on. He's saying is take all that stuff off, the things that get in your way. And, you know, really what it comes down to is a lot of these things are modern day idols. They're things that we hold on and cherish that may not be a little statue or some kind of thing. It's things we cherish in our heart, we nurture and feed, that they're really just weights. And he said, just lay those things aside. And we all have to decide what those are, right? I want to encourage you not to decide that for the person next to you. We're not to tell everybody else what their weights are. We all have to decide that for ourselves, right? But I think as we're talking about this, I bet there's things that are coming into your mind that think, this activity is really taking a lot of my time. It's really, really kind of quenching the hunger for God in my life. It's really just diminishing a little bit. This is a strategy of Satan too, just to get us so busy and so occupied that we just don't, I don't have time to fellowship with people today because, Facebook's really busy this morning and trending stuff is happening on Twitter and I'm just too busy and so I'm just so busy and I don't have time. And I really think, and this is my opinion part. I think church would be more important to most of us if we didn't have so many extraneous things to bring into our life, things that we should be getting in church. So like relationships, connections, fellowship, we call it fellowship, socializing. Just imagine if you had nothing to do, how excited you would be for Wednesday night church. Like, you just had nothing to do, and you're so bored. And your life is just... That's how it was in Haiti. We went to Haiti. Like, literally nobody works there. There's no jobs, nothing to do. And when there's a church service, there's live music. That's awesome. And there's just people I can talk to, and we're all together. Literally, you have thousands of people attending church services. It's because... The idols, the distractors, the competitors for just this a simple relationship with God, those are gone. So you lay those weights aside, and it's amazing how much more important and attractive and beautiful God is. Lay aside those things. Lay aside those competitors. Lay aside just those simple weights that drag you down and quench the Holy Spirit in your life. That's what he's saying. How does hope play in that? Hope tells us, as hard as that may be, hope tells us that if we do that, there will be a dynamic there that maybe we haven't experienced. You may say, I don't know why I'm so depressed all the time. I mean, I read my Bible for, I don't know, 3 minutes a day, and I just don't understand. I'm on Facebook for 10. I mean, you don't have to raise your hands, but how many have looked on Facebook for a considerable amount of time, and at the end of it felt like, oh yes, I feel so awesome. I'm ready to go evangelize and pray and witness. I feel invigorated. Most of the time, we're like, wow, this world's terrible. People are terrible. Then we're judging people. They're not really that happy. It just sucks the life out of us. And these are spirit grievers and quenchers. But see, the key is, we'll look at this in a second, is it's not just taking stuff out of our life legalistically. It's taking things out so we can have more of God. So we can pray more, get into our words more, be around brothers and sisters more, talk to others about Christ, those type of things. So it's not just legalistically ripping things out. It's saying, hey, God has so much better. Hope says God has way better things. That's what hope says. Hope says it's not we just are the least fun people in the world and we just don't do anything. We just sit there and we're the boringest people in the world. Hope says, no, God has something way better. All these things are just counterfeits. That's what it says. So that's the second point. What does he say next? Watch this. He says, lay aside these weights. And then he says, not only that, now he takes it to a little bit different level. He says, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. So now this is another thing. So we could have a weight that just interferes with the fullness of our vigor and embracing of God. But now we have a sin issue. Now there's sins that are strangling out the life of God of us in our life, especially grieving the Holy Spirit. So you look at the Bible and it says, it paints these pictures of the Holy Spirit, life and on fire and fullness and satisfaction. And that's what's offered to us by God. And then sin comes and just starts to choke all that out. And so we're less of all that God has for us. And he says now these sins, there's some sins, and that's what he means when he says they easily ensnare us. There's some sins, and that word ensnare, it literally means it's easily standing around as a competitor, and it's in every direction. So it's just these things that lurk around us that are things that probably for us, they're easily given over to. That's what it's saying. All of us have these particular bents or little things that for us is a snare or something that entangles us. And he's saying those things, those lingerers, those things that are, you know, they're right around the corner and all they have to do is just say your name and you say, okay, like a dog with the dog treat. We all have them. He's saying those kind of sins. He says, hope says you and I can let go of those things. Why? Because God will give us so much better in its place. Those sins, those weights, all those are counterfeit measures by Satan to rob us of the fullness that God has for us. Does that make sense? If it doesn't, we can talk about that later too. And then he says, watch this, the sin which so easily ensnares us. And then he says, and then let us run with endurance. The third point is that hope says, when we believe God and trust God, we can keep going. You see that? There's going to be a need for endurance. Christianity is not a 100-meter race. It's a marathon. He says, let us run this race now. And what's interesting, he says, let us run with endurance. So the third thing is that we have every reason. Hope says, just keep going. See, what happens when we lose hope, we don't see the point anymore, right? Isn't that when we just give up? I mean, you can think of that in a lot of different scenarios. But when we quit or give up, it's because we don't see the point anymore. The cost-benefit ratio is tilting in the wrong direction. You know what I mean? When we live for ourselves, then we look at everything in relationship to the cost-benefit towards us. So if the cost exceeds our own personal benefit, then we give up. We don't want it. Hope says the benefit is always going to outweigh the cost. Hope says, and it takes into account all of human history and the working of God, and God says, now hope in me. And when we do, then we have a benefit that even things that are at a personal cost to ourselves enhance the benefit. Isn't that cool? That's a good retirement plan, right? It's like everything that gets stripped from us, that comes our way that we don't like, it's actually contributing to the benefit. And the benefit, of course, it always goes back to Christ. So he says, let us run with endurance. He's saying, hope says, keep going, don't give up. How do we do that? He says, notice the next thing he says. He says, there's a race that's set before us. Now, this is the key to the whole section here. He says that there's this race that's set before us. The fourth point is that hope says now we have every reason not just to keep going, but every reason to keep competing or battling. That word race is the original word is the same word in which we get agony. Like, oh man, really? Let us run with endurance the agony that's set before us. Hope says, keep competing, keep battling. Hope says, in God's eyes, it's supposed to be like this. Hope says that it is a struggle because there's a struggle with the flesh and with the spirit. They're contrary to one another. Hope says, keep battling. Keep putting on the weapons of warfare. Keep standing strong in the faith. Keep pressing forward. Paul said, I don't consider my past or anything that I've done, but I press forward to the upward calling. Because hope said there's an upward calling. Hope said, keep going. Hope says, keep battling. See, the moment that you and I drop our shield of faith, we become susceptible to all the other attacks. If you look in the book of Ephesians, which if you're reading through the Bible with us, you've just come across that. The armor of God, he says, above all, the shield of faith, above all. He talks about all these spiritual weapons. He says, above all, the shield of faith. We drop the shield of faith, we're done. It's very hard to be protected. And he says, keep the shield up. Keep your faith up. And promise yourself this. Write it down somewhere. And say, no matter what, I will keep my shield up. By the grace and the mercy of God. Not in my own strength, but in God's strength. But remember, you may be here in a place where it's dropped. You may have it up and it's being hammered and you feel like dropping it. Or you may be in a pretty good place and it's easy to hold up. Just have that in your Bible somewhere and just say, no matter what, keep the shield of faith up. Because I promise you this, there are going to be easy times to do that, hard times to do that, and there are going to be in between times. All you have to know through any trial, any difficulty, any circumstance, all you have to know, keep my shield up. Keep believing God. Keep trusting God. Keep going forward in faith. And I promise you, you will get through whatever you're going through with flying colors. But he says, let us run it with endurance, the race that's set before us. So what is the race? The race is basically, as Christians, God has mapped out our life. He has a road. He has a path. It's unique to each one of us. We all have our own. Whatever somebody else's race is has nothing to do with ours, other than we should be encouraging one another also as a great cloud of witnesses. But God has it set out for us. The Apostle Paul said, he does in Acts 20:24, I don't count my life dear to myself so that I may run my race with joy. So he saw his life as one that each step he would take by faith would be a step in the direction of what God had for him. And so we have this battle to keep walking by faith. And that's really all we do as Christians, as we walk by faith, trusting God. And hope tells us that God has a plan for our life. He has a plan for good and not for what? Evil. Jeremiah what? 29:11. A plan for a future and a hope. So now, as Christians, we can just throw off all of our past, all of those things about ourselves we don't like, all the complaints we have about ourselves, the feelings of insufficiency or inadequacy, just throw all that out and just say, now God has my race for me right in front of me, my only job is take a step of faith in that. And then another one. And then another one. One day, we'll be taking that last step right on into eternity. And then we won't have to deal with all this stuff anymore. I look forward to that day. But now, he says, hey, I'm not putting all these burdens and all this stuff to do and all this. He goes, I got it all mapped out. He said, I just want you to take a step of faith today. This in obedience, whatever that may be. Ephesians 2:10. You guys know that one? We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that He has prepared beforehand that we should do what? We should walk in them. Okay. Some of us carry all these burdens and we think it's all up to us and it's so hard. And really, God says, you know what? I've already mapped it all out. I have all these good works, all these awesome things. Yeah, there's going to be trials, struggles, all that. But faith is going to conquer all that. He's saying it's not up to you to figure it out. It's not up to you to change everything, to fix everything. I've already got all that set. Just walk in faith. Isn't that a relief? That's what our race is. Our race is the unique plan that God has for us that He has masterfully carved out and masterfully wired us and equipped us individually and uniquely to fulfill and walk that calling out. How do we do that? By faith. Hope tells us, well, yeah, it worked for Moses. Yeah, it worked for Abraham. Yeah, it worked for Paul. Worked for Jesus. Yeah, it worked for you, fill in the blank. Oh, I guess it'll work for me too. He's saying, can we get to the point where we finally see God's way is better than our way? Can we finally get to see where God doesn't put all the load and burden on us? And He says, I'll tell you what to do. Just look for the open door. Look for the next step. Look for the things that you already know how to do. Just do those things. Is that okay? Can we do that? And then the last point. Not only does hope say we have every reason to keep competing, battling, the last thing is hope says we have to stay focused on the right thing. That's important, isn't it? Notice what he says. Everything we talked about this morning, here's how we do it. Looking unto Jesus. I bet, probably, for most of us, we get sideways, upset, frustrated, disappointed, discouraged, you fill in the blank because this one thing. We stop looking to Jesus. Or we stop looking to Him correctly. We start looking at the thing. We start looking at ourselves. We start looking at others. And He says, if we're going to run this race, if we're going to live this life out, He says, look unto Jesus. Can we do that? That's one thing that we can do. Look to Jesus. Well, what do you mean? Do I find a picture of Jesus? Do I draw a picture? What do you mean, look to Jesus? I don't know. No, just kidding. Look to Jesus. Keep your eyes on who He is, God, eternally God, the one who died for our sins, who rose again from the dead, the one who is our high priest, our chief shepherd, the bread of life. Look at Him through the Gospels. Look at Him through the interactions that He had. Look at His love. Look at His care. Look at His compassion. Look at His embrace. Look at His tenderness. Look at His loving kindness. Keep your eyes on those things. Do you remember Peter walking on water? Why did he sink? Took his eyes off Jesus, didn't he? What did he do? Started looking down like, oh my goodness, what am I doing? What was I thinking? Should have thought about this. Starts to sink. We do that, right? Hey, wherever you are, whatever's going on right now, you have to keep your eyes on Jesus. Look at Jesus. Looking unto Him. I love that. That looking unto Jesus is the true rose-colored glasses. It's looking at everything in its correct perspective. And then he says, Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. I like that because he says, look to him. He's in control of working all this stuff out in your life. Look to him who's in control of all these things, who holds the universe together. And he says, for the joy, notice, for the joy set before him. He's our example. The joy set before him, he endured some things, right? So he's a good example of, look at Jesus, he endured some things. Just say it lightly. Despising the shame, and now look at him. Do you see that last part? He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The point is, now look at him. Big difference from Friday to Sunday, right? Don't ever hang your hat on Friday. Don't ever put all your eggs in whatever transitional period you may be in. Don't invest all your emotional energy and strength in something to where Jesus, looking at him, sitting at the right hand of the Father on the throne, that in the same way for us, hope says we too, one day, will enter into God's kingdom. May be hard now, but hope says this is not all. Hope says this contributes to all. Are we positive? We have a good outlook now? Going through our week, no matter what happens, hope tells us it's going to be okay. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for what you taught us this morning. I thank you for your word. Boy, if we didn't know these things, Lord, we wouldn't know anything. And you've saw the importance of us having hope, Lord. And I know there are many in our world that are hopeless, Lord. And I know that that is absolutely tragic to have no hope. It's one of the worst feelings any human can ever have. To think that there's no point. To think that nothing matters. To think that it's useless. And you scream to us today just the opposite. And Lord, I know all of us have felt hopeless at times, in despair. And now this morning, I pray that for all of us, we would look unto you, Lord, the author and finisher of our faith, our eternal hope. And that today we would just, again, reshift our hope in you, all of it, Lord. And Lord, I want to pray for anybody here this morning who has never put their hope in you. Anyone who doesn't have any real reason to be sure that if they were to die today, they would spend eternity in heaven. Heavenly Father, I pray for anybody here today who's never had their sins forgiven, anyone who is not sure. And anyone here today would say, you know, today I want to go to heaven. And if that's you, and today you'd like to know for sure that if you were to die today, you would spend eternity in heaven. You can do that right here, right now, right where you sit. It's as simple as asking Jesus into your heart. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death, but that God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That whoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord would be saved. So I'd like to give you that opportunity. And if you're here today and want to know that your sins are forgiven, you have to turn from your sin to Jesus. And you can pray a prayer like this. The prayer in and of itself is not what saves you. It's your desire in your heart of telling God that you believe in Him and are trusting in Him. You can do it like this. Say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Lord, right now I turn from my sin to You. Lord, I believe that You are eternally God. I believe You died on the cross for my sins and rose again from the dead. And now I put my faith in You. I ask You to forgive me and wipe away my sins. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with You all the days of my life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. God bless you guys. Let's have a blessed, hopeful week. And as we sing this last song, let's just tell God what we think about Him and give Him our all. Amen. God bless you guys.
So we're going to sing about the results of having hope. Having hope in the proper place. Joy and peace. And if you've been reading your Bible every day, year-long Bible, then you came across Isaiah in Isaiah this morning, as a matter of fact, the words in this song. Pretty good. But I know you got it in you. Let's go a little faster this time. You ready? Okay, here we go. You shall go. Shalom. Amen. Awesome. Okay, well, before you go out with joy, why don't we, potluck joy. There's not much more joyful than that. Why don't we pray? Let's bless the food this morning. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you, Lord, for this gathering. We thank you, Lord, for the joy and the peace that you give us in hope for you. Lord, we thank you for this time we've had together. And Lord, we thank you for this plentiful bounty that you've set before us. And Lord, may this bounty strengthen us, Lord, to glorify you. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You shall go out with joy to the bounty set before you right now. Amen. You shall go out.